All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Jude, and let me ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Jude, it only has one chapter, so turn to that one. Jude 17. The Bible says, but. Anytime you see that first word, it's a contrast. It's a reminder. We'll talk about it in a moment. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But, there it is again, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear. This is the phrase that gripped my mind and heart several days ago, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for being so good to us. I've already enjoyed the service, the good congregational singing, the privilege of giving, and the special music. And now I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would do something through the preaching. And Lord, I'm extremely incapable, always am, always will be, but I'm glad that you are able. And I pray now that you'll take this frail, base, weak thing of naught and use it for your glory, not because we deserve it, but because you're a merciful God. We ask it in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I still remember something that happened over 45 years ago when I was a little fella. My brother, I don't know how old he was at the time, old enough to know better, threw gasoline on a fire. I'll leave the rest to your imagination. But singed facial hair is not a pleasant experience. And that is literally what happened. Gasoline is not a good thing to throw on a fire. And so we're told if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. You play with fire, you're going to get burned. Now I'm eventually going to get to verse 23 where Jude says the way to save some is pulling them out of the fire. That's a graphic phrase, is it not? That paints a picture. You can only imagine, and I have actually read stories and heard of others where paramedics, firemen, and others have stood outside of a burning vehicle watching someone scream and could not rescue them. That would be a tough job. The person, by the way, that said something that sparked this message was Brother Dwayne Cleghorn, who used to be a paramedic. And he said something while I was listening to him talk over there in Australia, and just one phrase gripped my mind and took me to this verse. And God began to help me see what I needed to preach this morning. But I want to lay some groundwork. The first word in our text, verse 17, is the word but. Why is it there? Well, if you read the entire chapter, which is only 25 verses, that'd be a good chapter for you to read. Say, I read a chapter of my Bible today, and you don't read 25 verses. But the chapter is about salvation in general. And if you look at verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Notice, we're talking about saving somebody also in verse 23. There's some people you got to save by pulling them out of the fire. But in verse 5, the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Afterward, it says, destroyed them that believed not. So Jude tells you and reminds you that the Lord destroyed some people. Isn't that what he says? And then when you read verse 6, he talks about some angels, which kept not their first estate. These are the angels that rebelled, and it says here that God reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness, under the day of judgment, under the judgment of the great day. And so you first have the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and God destroyed some of them. Here you have some angels that rebelled, and they're reserved under darkness. And then in verse 7, he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. Look at this. Suffering the vengeance of not temporal fire, but eternal fire. Man, that's some pretty tough stuff right there about the God of heaven who's just a God of love and wouldn't dare let anybody go to hell. See, America wants a grandfather up there on the high chair. on the altar and that big high judgment seat, they want a grandpa that sees the grandchildren doing a lot of wicked stuff and just sort of winks and laughs and says, ain't they cute? That's not the God of the Bible. The reality of the God of the Bible is in verse 5, some are destroyed. Verse 6, angels are kept under darkness. Verse 7, damnation. You have destroyed darkness and damnation at the hand of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And then in verses 8 through 16, Jude says that we still, even after all of that, we still have mockers and murmurers. Even after all that, we still have mockers and murmurers. And then says in verse 17, but. In other words, verse 17 and 18, after he tells you that horrible story of darkness and damnation and destruction, he says, but the apostles told us it's going to be this way. We shouldn't be surprised. Did you know it's a mess what's going on in our world? But we should not be surprised. Why? We're talking about a world that's rejecting the God of the Bible. We're talking about a country that's turned their back on God. We're talking about a country, America, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Hey, that's our country. We are so thankful that I know we were not a, quote, Christian nation. I realize that everybody in America was not a Christian. I realize that all of our forefathers were not born-again Christians. Some of them were just deists. I know that. But the principles that this country was built upon are biblical principles, and thank God for it. And what has happened is we've kicked God, the Ten Commandments, and prayer out of our society, and even churches have abandoned the Bible. They've gone to entertainment. And what I'm saying is we shouldn't be surprised at the results. That is what Jude is saying in verse 17 and 18. And then in verse 20, we get another but. He says, but ye, in spite of we got mockers and murmurs and people rejecting the truth, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In other words, it's a mess, but you can still do right. No matter how bad it gets, you can do right. That's what Judas said. Hey, yes, there's this hand of God that leads to destruction and darkness and damnation, but you shouldn't be surprised, and you can do right even when everybody else is doing wrong. That's basically what you get to here when it says Enoch prophesied in verse 14 and 15, and Enoch walked with God in a world that was rejecting God. You can walk with God. Teenagers, you can walk with God. Young adults, you can walk with God. Oh, I know nobody else is. I realize that you'll be in the minority. I understand that it's a messed up world and it is not easy. But I'm telling you right now, you can walk with God. You can live for God. You can honor God. You can please God. You can be a blessing to God. If you're saved, you can do right. Amen. Back in November of last year, I stood in this pulpit and said to you, it looks like God may have given us a reprieve. What are we going to do with it? Have you beefed up the security at your house for your children? Have you developed a stronger prayer life? I have pictures from Christian sources sending me pictures of our president in the White House and preachers surrounding him with their hands on him praying for him. I'm talking about preachers that weren't allowed in the White House 5 years ago. And I'm not saying all those preachers are Bible believers, but they're all Jesus Christ, God-fearing preachers. I'm telling you, I have numerous sources from conservative magazines and conservative Christians who are showing our vice president inviting people like the pastor of First Baptist Dallas, and they've come in. And by the way, I don't know if this is true or not, but they're putting out material saying that supposedly Donald Trump got saved during the campaign. I don't know if it's true or not, but I pray it's true. I hope it's true. You say, well, I know he did this, this, and this. Well, let's talk about what you did. I'm glad God can save you out of any mess. I'm glad that my God's bigger than my sin. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, the Bible says. I don't know if the man's saved or not, but I know this. There's people in the White House praying that weren't there 5 years ago. That's a blessing to me. Maybe God's given us a reprieve. What are we doing with it? Are we still living like we did 8 years ago? We were complaining then about we didn't have any hope. We didn't have any chances in America. America's done. America's gone. And here now we've got people praying in the White House. What are we going to do with it? I'm simply saying to you, God may have given us a reprieve, and my desire, my heart, tonight, today, tomorrow, is to stoke a fire in you, to light a fire under you, to help you pull others out of the fire. Now, fire can refer to a lot of different things. Fire can refer to more than just hell. I would make a very strong argument that you don't have to preach this passage from Jude as though it's talking about hell. We'll talk about hell in just a moment. But let me just say this to everybody here. Fire in the Bible, you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:9? It says it's better to marry than to burn. There's your fire. And that's not talking about hell. If you study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's talking about boys, young men, who are burning inside with lust for another person. Lusting after females. It's talking about male-female relationships. As a matter of fact, they're burning with lust. And in Proverbs chapter 6, here's what the Bible says. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Verse 28, can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? What's the context in Proverbs 6? See for yourself. Let's go over there. Don't take my word for it. I'll show you the context. I'm talking about a fire that some of you face every day. It's the fire of lust and passion. And when you turn on the internet, you're fanning a flame that doesn't need fanning. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman. And yes, there are some evil women. From the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Look what the Bible says to a bunch of... The Bible in Proverbs is written to men. Proverbs 6 is written to young men in particular. Hey, young man, you're here under your 30s, especially if you're not married, but even if you are, the Bible says in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. By the way, that's the reason so many women try to paint their eyelids or trying to get the wrong kind of attention, trying to look like something they don't need to look like. The Bible says in verse 26, for by means of a whore woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now he's talking about not going after this woman. And then you find in verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? Look at verse 23. Look at this. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And then he starts telling you how to stay away from that woman. Look at verse 23, church. Look at it. The commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You have commandments, law, and reproofs. What's that? The Bible and preaching. Why do you need the Bible and preaching? I am commanded in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with all longsuffering. My job as a preacher, according to the Bible, is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. Based on Proverbs chapter 6, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 9, there's a fire burning, and it's burning within young people, and they're burning with lust and passion for somebody else, and it's my job to warn them about that. Do you know why I preach on such taboo subjects as immodesty? You know why I preach on taboo subjects like flirting and touching and petting and sensual music and sensual movies? I'm trying to pull some young people away from a fire. Amen. That's my job, is to pull you out of that fire. Amen. You ought to be thankful somebody's trying to pull you out of it. Why do I tell you girls to dress godly and dress modestly and dress like a lady and not wear your immodest clothes? Because somebody's burning and you're stoking the flame. I love to build a fire. My neighbors get mad at me. I've had two of my neighbors get on to me. Year round, listen, my wife tell you, December, January, 15 degrees, I'm outside if I can be. I'll go down there and build me a fire. Next day, go back. You think it's out. And I'll stoke that thing a little bit and I'll get down there and go. You'd be surprised how little it takes to get a fire going. I got a wood stove. I paid way too much for that wood stove. Boy, I love it. One of them hearth stones. Got stones on about that thick. When the fire goes out, I'll still have heat for almost 24 hours. And I can open up that door underneath it and open up that damper. And that thing will just go, whew. It'll just start blazing. Just a little old bitty fire. Little old bitty thing. But when I open that damper, man, it about scorch you. But I got to close the damper to keep the fire under control. You're looking at your damper. I put a damper on everything. Hallelujah! We've got a damper around here. The world is going. And I'm going. That's my job. You need the commandment and the law and the reproofs from the preaching. Every now and then my grandsons will be around me while I'm stoking a fire. I'm a nervous wreck. I mean, literally, I've got a good fire and I'm just sitting there on a big old piece of wood turned up on its side and I'm just sitting there looking through a fire like Adam and Eve did. Thinking about home. Then the grandsons come around. And all of a sudden I'm nervous. Why? Because some people don't realize the danger of the fire. Some people just don't realize how dangerous fire is. There's your fire in 1 Corinthians 7, the fire of passion and lust. And then the Bible says this in Ephesians 6, above all, let's listen to this verse. Above all, that's a pretty big phrase right there. That means pretty important. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts of the wicked. Those are temptations Satan sends your way. They're hurled at you like an arrow shot from a bow. And especially if they've gone over to the other side and put some gunpowder there. Or they've put in something that's flammable or explosive. And they can shoot that fiery dart in there and just blow up the whole place. You know something that's strange about that fiery dart? When it's shot from a bow, it can enter extremely quickly. You can just not even be aware that it's coming. It's got you. It comes out of nowhere. It's a fiery dart. And it's going to get inside. It's going to penetrate quickly. And so the fiery darts, if you study the Bible, is the Bible talks about in Romans that we're in this war over the law of our mind. And listen to me, young people. Listen to me, parents. Listen to me, adults. The way the devil sends in those fiery darts is through your thought life and your imagination. And it enters in so quickly. So why does your pastor preach against fleshly music and worldly movies and surfing the internet and social media? Because you're playing with fire, and as quick as you can click a mouse, you can get burned. You can get burned. And I'm trying to pull you out of the fire. I don't want you to get burned. Let me show you this. Turn to James chapter 3. the second fire are those fiery darts of temptation. Let me give you a third fire. James chapter 3. Just trying to pull you out of the fire. Somebody's got to. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Oh my, why in the world does your pastor preach against gossip and lying and rumors and character assassination and Facebook and anger and bitterness and backbiting and whispering? Why? I'm trying to pull you away from a fire. That tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity, according to the Word of God. And I'm going to try to keep pulling you away from it before the whole church gets burned. Some of you, your tongue is out of control. Oh, I even watched some young people yesterday. We had a great time yesterday. I watched some young people looking at each other with venom in their face. I'm talking to some of you young people. I saw the way you looked at your friends. I saw the way you talked to them. Your tongue is a fire. And you better help me. You better let me help you and pull you out of that fire and get your tongue under control. You're going to grow up with hate and bitterness in your heart. And a lot of people get defiled when that happens. By the way, let me just say this, because some of you that are smirking right now need to hear this. You got a sour disposition, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I know the home you live in. I know the parents you live under. I know what kind of life you've got. And you got a sour disposition, you wouldn't know hard times if it was looking you in the face. You got no reason to be sour, ill, cranky, bitter. Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to get an altar right now and get out of the fire. Amen. I'm glad I came to church this morning. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. I thought since I love my church, and we've probably had more unity in 25 years than any place I've ever been, I thought I'd give you this verse to put an asterisk beside it, underline it, highlight it, memorize it. The Bible says in 16:27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Quit digging. Just quit digging. We can dig up dirt on you. It ain't hard. Every one of us are sorry, good for nothing, low down sinners, saved by the grace of God. If you know, that's what politicians do, is dig up dirt. You ought to run for president. You're so good at it. You're welcome. Trying to pull you out of the fire. Now those are some fires that I'd like to pull some people out of, but that's not the big one. That's not the one I want to talk about. Our passage in Jude says there's some people that you can save with compassion. Aren't you thankful for that? I preach this in Sydney. I preach it everywhere I go. Every missions conference I preach a message called The Magnitude and Ministry of the Local Church. And I talk about the fact that we got so caught up in missions and so caught up in a lot of other things that we've forgotten that our job is to minister to people. Our job is to care about people. And so I tell people everywhere I go, if you just get back to caring about people, telling them about Jesus will be easy. What we try to do is go cram Jesus down their throat before they even know that we care about them. And if you don't care about them, they're not interested in what you know about Jesus. We got to get back to caring about people like they did in America in the 40s and 50s. People cared about their neighbor. They cared about lost people. They cared about people who were hurting. And they ministered to one another. Some of you live in some of these communities that 50 years ago, that's the way it was. I mean, when somebody was hurting, the whole community came. God forbid that the church get as cold and calloused as the rest of the world. You and I ought to be begging God help us to not get so desensitized and so calloused and so hardened. The Bible says in the last days the love of many will wax cold. The Bible says some will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, when you walk like the Gentiles walk, you'll be past feeling. I don't want to be that way. We need to care and have compassion. And some people, that works. And I'm telling you, for some people, that doesn't work. Some of them, the Bible says, others need to be saved with fear. Can I be honest with you why I got saved? I was scared to death of going to hell. That's why I got saved. I was scared. I think that's a good thing. I'm scared of snakes. That's a good thing. I think they're all poisonous. I didn't want to die and go to hell. I got saved. The Bible says that others need to be brought to this thing of fear, scared to death. Didn't Paul say, by all means, save some? That's what we're talking about in Sunday school. Some with compassion, some with fear. You know, Jesus likened us to fishermen. He said, from now on, he told Peter, Peter was a fisherman, a professional fisherman. He said, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. And we've always heard that. We're fishing for men. Well, Jude likens you more to firemen. You're not just a fisherman, you're a fireman. You're a paramedic. And in your life, you're going to see some people that are real close to the fire. They're so close to hell, it's scary. And listen to me, church. If you're going to save somebody from the fire, you might get burned in the process. But you've got to take some risk. You can't stay in your comfort zone and rescue people from a fire. And we've been in our comfort zone in America for a long time. And so Jude says you need to pull some from the fire. Now the Bible says this in Mark 9, it's a fire that shall never be quenched. That's quite a fire, isn't it? In Matthew 13, hell is called a furnace of fire. A furnace of fire. In Matthew 18, it's called an everlasting fire. In Revelation 20, hell is cast into the lake of fire. I can't imagine. Lake, fire. I mean, two of the worst ways to die would be to drown or to burn. And it's called a lake of fire. The rich man who died and went to hell in Luke 16, he said, I am tormented in this flame. But this is not a message on hell. It'd be real easy to turn it into a message on hell. That's not what it is. It's really not even a message to lost people. But if you're here and you're not born again, you need to get out of the fire. You need to come and cry out to God and ask Him to save you. You ought to do that today. You ought not to put that off. You're flirting with fire. You're going to get burned. You're fanning a flame. You're fanning a flame and you're going to get burned. You're playing with something that is eternal and it's not a good thing. But this is not a message on hell, and it's not really a message to lost people. It's a message to God's people to join the rescue team. You look up the word save in Jude, and it says in the dictionaries and in the concordances, rescue. To become spiritual firemen. Rescue the perishing. 9 days in Australia, Rhonda and I, she spoke to the ladies on several occasions. We had three adults get saved. Adults, that's a blessing. And in Australia, there's over 5.25 million people and so few churches, it's unbelievable. But there are two pastors over there pulling people from the fire. Saints, please hear me. I saw people from all over the world preach to people from the Philippines, China, Korea, Indonesia, obviously Australia, Scotland. Sydney's a melting pot, if there ever was one. And after several services, and one in particular, one lady in particular stood up, and she was sobbing. She looked Jeremiah the prophet couldn't have cried more. And you know what she wanted us to hear? Thank you, Cornerstone Baptist Church in Carthage, for sending a missionary to Sydney who led her to Jesus Christ. In Brother Jason's church and in Brother Philip's church, people weeping because now they've got a Bible-believing church they never had. We couldn't give those guys $1 million and it'd be too much. Just couldn't do it. By the way, let me tell you the first sermon I preached to Brother Jason's church. It was a missions conference. See, I knew Brother Wheat, who started that church. He was from America. He went to Australia 30, 40 years ago. He died over there. He had cancer. That's the church Brother Jason is pastoring now. There was just a handful left when he got there. And America sent Brother Wheat to Australia. America has sent a lot of missionaries to Australia, but a handful that I know personally. And how many hundreds of churches have spent money on Brother Wheat to get him to Australia? How many hundreds of churches have spent money on Philip Gaddis to get him to Australia? How many hundreds of churches have spent money on Jason Young to get him to Australia? And that's what I told him. And I said, not only that, but when I had a lot of fun with Brother Philip. Y'all remember when Brother Philip and Amanda came here? Some of you surely do. You're talking about Green, Young. Brother Otis, you remember well. Worked for you. And I mean, didn't know anything. And went through the Bible Institute faster than anybody's ever gone through it. Decided God had called him to Australia. And in 18 months was there. And so I looked at that church and I said, we've spent millions upon millions of dollars from American banks and checkbooks. People who get up and work hard every day. To send you John Wheat, Philip Gaddis, and Jason Young. Now it's your turn. And they took it. And while they took it and realized, you know what? America has spent a lot of money getting missionaries to us. Now we need to spend money getting missionaries around the world. I came back thinking we need to do better. Because that one lady, I hope I'll never forget her face. You remember sobbing because we sent somebody to her. And Cornerstone, they didn't say, Brother Ron. They said Cornerstone. They know. Brother Ron couldn't do it. But a church can do it. Why? Pulling people out of the fire. That's the job of the local church, pulling people out of the fire. And those people are so thankful that we sent those missionaries. But let's not stop with Sydney. Let's not stop with Australia. Let's not stop with 190 missionaries. Let's go for 300. God worked me over while I was there with a simple, simple message. You can do more. Don't get comfortable. Don't quit. Why? Because the clock is ticking and the fire is burning. And we've got to pull people out of the fire. Now, if you're going to be firemen, what does it take? I'll finish this message tonight, not this morning. You're going to pull people out of the fire. You're going to be a fireman, a paramedic, whatever. What does it take? I think maybe one of the first things it takes is a command. You know, in a fireman who wants to be a fireman, somebody that wants to be a fireman, it might be his conscience. It might be just an inside desire. It might be, hey, I've got to have a job and that's something I could do. But something tells him to do it. But our command comes from God Himself. We've got the highest authority in the land who commands us to pull people out of the fire. Would you agree with me if a fireman's going to do a good job, he needs to get some training? Yeah. What does a fireman need? He needs a command and he needs training. Well, where do you get the training? It's called the local church. I'll say something here. I've preached for 39 years, but I'm going to preach it again this morning. I'm going to tell you who it's from. I wasn't going to tell you, but Brother Jim Fallure called me. He's called probably a good number of pastors over the last week or two. He's burdened by the fact that so many churches are closing their doors. Folks, because we're on the radio in a good number of states now, I get calls quite often from churches looking for a pastor. And At one time, I knew of five churches looking for a pastor. They call me because they knew of us. And so I get those calls all the time. Well, Brother Jim gets a lot more calls than I do, I'm sure. And he said, you know what these churches do, Brother Ron? I said, what's that? He said, they call colleges, Bible colleges. And he said, I've got a burden to try to help these churches. What do you think? I said, I think we need to call local churches. Yeah. Folks, if somebody grows up in this church and gets called to preach or to go to the mission field and has to go to Bible college, then we have failed. Right. Tom, you're 18 years old. You ought to know your Bible well enough to go to the mission field. Yes. Amen. Of course, Brother Fleur and I are eye to eye on that. We believe in the local church. Jesus died for the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, He gave His blood for the church. It was the blood of God. It was eternal blood. He died for the church. Ephesians 5, He loves the church. Ephesians 5, it is the job of the local church to raise up some firemen. Where in the world are these firemen going to get their training? They need to get their training in the one place God called, God equipped, God raised. It's called the church. My heart is enlarged by my trip to Australia for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to strengthen, equip, and be faithful to train people at Cornerstone to be firemen. And pull others from the fire. We've been battling about the parking lot and about a new building and all of that. Listen, we're never going to do too much to pull people from a fire. Our cost is nominal. Another building will be $1 million. What's that? What's the soul worth? I want to help pull people from the fire. I'm going to say this. When you hinder the local church, when you hurt the local church, when you make light of the church, when you're not faithful to the church, you are hindering God's rescue team. You're a hindrance to getting people out of the fire. All right, so we need firemen. Firemen need a command. Firemen need training. I'd say that requires commitment. Would you say that? I was at a county fair years and years and years ago, and they had one of them big old trucks with them big old ladders. I barely could see the top of the ladder. And they were letting guys try to climb that ladder. Firemen had to learn to climb that ladder before they could be a fireman in some cities. Brother Russell Wright, we support him, missionary it's not Zambia. No, it's Africa. But anyway, he was a professional firefighter. Zimbabwe, that's it. And I talked to him about it. You'd be surprised how much unbelievable training those guys have to go through in some of those big cities to be a professional fireman. And if they're going to do a good job, they've got to have commitment. Can you imagine a fireman at the fire station? You ever heard those bells go off? You ever heard that fire bell go? I mean, you're talking about blood-curdling, miserable, loud. You're not going to sleep through it. You imagine one of those bells going off, call comes in, building on fire 3 blocks from the fire station, people trapped inside and can't get out, man, wife, 3 children. And he sits there and finishes his movie before he starts putting on his fireman suit. What would you think of that guy? You'd want to fire him. What about us? What about us? While we're watching our movies and watching our ball games, playing around on our cell phones when we're supposed to be pulling people from the fire. I know there's a balance in all this. But I know the clock is ticking and the fire is burning. In January of this year, in Texas, Johnson County, I believe it was, a driver, there was one lady in the car, and I don't know if the other one was a male or a female, go around this curve, but they don't make the curve. They flip and go upside down in a man's yard. He's 85 years old walking with a cane. He's sitting in a chair. And the fire of the car goes up in flames. One end of it. He goes over there with his cane, and he taps on the windshield with his cane, and he can hear them. and an arm falls out of the window. He grabs that arm, 85 years old, pulls that arm out of the car into his garage. A second lady or person is in there. He goes over, drags that person into his garage and saves two people's lives. He has a caretaker, I think, in the 30s. When the vehicle wrecked, he told her, go call emergency, go call. While she's calling, he pulls two people out of the fire. I read the article and they asked him, do you feel like a hero? He said, no. He said, I feel like an old man trying to save somebody's life. The caretaker said, when I got back and those two people were out, I couldn't believe it. She said, he can barely hobble. And we got two good legs. And the clock is ticking. And the fire is burning. And God said, go pull somebody out of the fire. Let's do it. Let's stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.